So when Diane and I, last Sunday, we got up early. We had flown into Oakland to the airport, and we rode the Bay Area Transit system across to San Francisco. It was inadvisable to have a car in San Francisco. Our parking at our hotel was $40 a night. $40 a night for parking. And it was valet parking, so you had, not that we were staying at a fancy hotel, it is everywhere. And then you have to tip the guy who goes to get your car, right? And so we didn't have a car in San Francisco. So Sunday we were leaving San Francisco, driving to Northern California. So we got up early to, well, we always got up early because 6 a.m. there is like 9 a.m. here. So we were up every day at 6 or 7, and we had really slept in. And so we got an early start to head up through the Napa Valley to go up to Northern California. So we didn't go to church Sunday morning last week. I have been on a cruise on over a Sunday, and when the cruise line pulled into the Bahamas, I think that might have been where it was, we walked up a hill and found a church on Sunday morning and went to a church. It's been years since I've missed church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday. And so we didn't go last Sunday morning, but as the Lord would have it, we pull into a place in the northern part of California. Diane sees a church, Calvary Chapel, on the right-hand side of the road, and there's a whole bunch of cars there, and she said they're having church. So we drove less than a mile to our hotel from there, got our room key, turned right around, came back, and went to church. And we heard the preacher preach about King David. And he was preaching a psalm that David had written when he was being chased by Saul, King Saul. And so the preacher does a lot of talking about the King David situation. And sometimes I have studied and studied and studied. I have tons of notes written in my Bible about David and Saul, and I have really, really studied it. And sometimes it's easy for me to just assume that you know all about it. And you haven't, you probably haven't studied it like me. You haven't been paid to study it. You haven't been to seminary to study it. And so I like the story of David, and I never hear my favorite part preached. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about David, and then I want to get to my favorite part. Well, the Israelites were God's people. Most of you know that, and God, they were God's chosen people, and they didn't have a king. Everybody else had a king, but the Israelites didn't have a king. And God said, "You don't need a king. I'm your king. It's just like at my house. We don't need a king. We have a queen." And the Israelite people said to Samuel, who was the Lord's prophet to them, said to Samuel, "No, we really want a king." And Samuel goes, "No, you don't want a king. Because I'm going to tell you what kings will do. Kings will take your money. They'll levy taxes on you. They will take your children, and they'll take your sons and daughters, and they'll make your daughters slaves, and they'll make your sons go off to war. You don't want a king." And they say, "Yes, we do." Now, I could preach a sermon on that right there, that you and I ask God for these things, and he's going, you really don't want that. I mean, I don't know if any of you played the lottery last week, but if you did, you were hoping you would win. And God's going, "Oh, you don't want to win the lottery. It just brings nothing but heartache and heartbreak, and you don't want to win that." And you're going, "Oh, yes, I do. Otherwise, I wouldn't play." And he's going, "No, trust me, you don't." How many times have you done that with God over things? "This is what I want." And he says, "No, you don't." And you say, "Yes, I do." And once in a while, he says, "Okay, I'm going to give you what you want." You ever do that to kids? "Okay, you're going to learn on your own." And so God said to the Israelite people, okay, he said through Samuel, I'm going to give you a king. And he did, and the first king was Saul. And now it's not Saul who was on the road to Damascus and he was persecuting Christians. This is King Saul from the Old Testament, years and years, years, thousand years before Saul, who became Paul. And Saul's the king, and he's not a good king. I mean, he starts out okay, but then things go bad, and the Lord withdraws his spirit from Saul. And the Lord makes it clear to Samuel, the prophet, that Saul's not going to be king for too much longer. And so we're going to have to get a new king now. God doesn't say, okay, see, I showed you, now you're not going to have a king. I don't know why. God says, okay, but I'm going to give you a king like me, a king who has a heart like mine. And so we pick up the scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel, so fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. You could preach that right there. Fill your flask and go. Fill your flask and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. But Samuel asked, how can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. See, at this point, Saul's getting desperate to hang on to power. You can picture that, right? People don't like letting go of power. It's why that we'll never have term limits in our country, in our government. The only term limits we have are the ones that are already set, 2 terms as governor or 2 terms as president. They're no longer going to set term limits. Do you know why? Because they want to, you know, they're lifelong politicians. And so the only way that you can have term limits now is to vote them out. And people have a tendency of voting for people they know. So Saul, he's not happy about, and if he hears about it, he'll kill me. And so God says to Samuel, take a heifer with you, the Lord replied, and say that you have come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which of his sons to anoint for me. So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. Are we in trouble? What's wrong, they asked. Do you come in peace? Yes, Samuel replied. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then Samuel performed the purification right for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. Sometimes the Lord's sneaky, isn't he? I could preach on that. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab, the first son, the oldest son, and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height. Listen, Samuel, haven't you already done that one time before? Because Saul was a head above everybody else. He was tall and handsome. I said he'd be on the modern day Bachelor. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's one of the scariest verses in the Bible, isn't it? That God knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives and mine. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah, but Samuel said, neither is he the one the Lord has chosen. So at this point, we are 0-4-3, for you who are keeping count. In the same way, all 7 of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Nope. Nope, 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 nope. Nope, nope. Then Samuel asked, is this it? Are these all the sons you have? Well, there is still the youngest, Jesse replied. But he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat till he arrives. Have you ever waited for somebody for dinner? The Seeker Sunday School class had dinner the other night, Friday night, in at the Oscars. First time I ever been to Oscars. And we couldn't wait for everybody to get their food, could we? It came sporadically. They were really busy. There were 22 of us. 22 of us there. Boom, there comes an appetizer. We were there 2.5 hours. And people started leaving when they got done eating. Imagine the wait here. He's out in the field watching the sheep. Okay, well, we're not going to sit down. That's going to make you hurry. Okay, I'll go get him quickly. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. And may God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And God's people said, amen. So you understand what just happened. David, probably, how old are you, Sophie? 11? Karina, how old are you? You can't hide behind Betty. How old? 14. Okay. David was probably 15 at this time. So David, probably about 15 years old, the youngest brother, with the worst job. And Samuel comes and says, you're going to be king, young man. And he anoints him. Now, we don't, you know, the shepherd thing for us, we can't see it through the eyes of the people of that time, because Jesus is the shepherd, right? He's the good shepherd. We don't look at shepherd as a bad job. That's a good job. Jesus does a good job. He's a good shepherd. He watches his sheep. Sometimes he's got to take that staff, and he's got to take the crook of it and grab you by the neck and pull you back in, right? At that time, shepherding, bad job. Shepherds, I've read that and studied that shepherds at that time, if a crime was committed and a police officer came and said, did you see what happened? Did you? And a shepherd would raise their hand and say, I saw what happened. And you know what the police officer would do? Is there not anybody who saw what happened? Do you get what I'm saying? Shepherds could not testify in court. Their witness was, that's what's just so amazing, that when God sends angels to tell of Jesus' birth, who does he send them to? Shepherds. You think of the worst people who you would never hire to work at S&S Electric. That's the shepherds. So imagine when Jesse says, yeah, this is all the sons that you would choose from. Well, I mean, you did hire Annie. When you think of all the Jesse's going, this is it. And Samuel says, isn't there one more? And isn't there any more? And Jesse said, yeah, but he's the shepherd. He's out watching the sheep. You couldn't possibly want him. And Samuel says, go get him and bring him in. And then imagine Jesse's surprise when Samuel says, this is the one. He's going to be king. And so then we go right from there to now David's wrapping stones in a sling and he's going to slay Goliath. That's pretty much where we go to from here. That's down the road. My favorite thing about this story is what David does after he's anointed king. And it's not written per se in the Bible, but if you read the Bible and if you study it, you know what he did. Do you know what he did? He said, I'm not going out to that filthy field one more time. One of you brothers is doing it because I'm king. Betty's going, no, he didn't. Oh, I'm sorry. I was telling you what I would have done. That was what I was thinking. I was thinking, okay, if I was David, what would I have done? It stinks out there. There's vicious animals that come, and you have to protect the flock. It's dangerous out there. Isn't that what you would do? You would send somebody else to do the dirty work, right? If you're going to be king. Oh, I just can't wait to be king. Remember that? You who don't, that's from The Lion King. Do you like that? You ever see The Lion King? It's one of my favorite movies. If I'd have thought about it, I would have asked you to sing that song this morning. That's what I would do. You want to sing it? You know what David did? He went right back out to that stinking field. He went right back out there to the job that he had, and he did his best. And he learned to fight off those animals, and he gained strength, and he gained experience. When you do hire people at S&S Electric, like electrical stuff, don't they just want to jump right in there and do the main jobs? Oh, I can do that. And you're going, oh, no, I need to show you some things. And they say, oh, no, I've got all this experience. Do you ever have that? Oh, yeah. And God said, go do what you're called to do. That's my favorite part of the story. David doesn't get elevated. David goes back out to the field, and it's such a good story for people who are going back out into the world when we leave here. Right? You're going back to work, to a job that you might not like, unless you work at S&S Electric. You're going out to school to be a student or a teacher, or you're going back to a marriage that's rocky, or you're going back to finances that are sketchy, or you're going, and sometimes it's disheartening knowing that you're a Christian, and it's like, I deserve better than this. Do you ever think that? I deserve better than cancer. I deserve better than to go out this way. I tied to the church. I deserve better than losing my job. And God says, I have a plan for you. Like he says in Jeremiah 29:11, I have a plan for your good, not for harm. I have a plan to give you a hope and a future. And sometimes it's hard. When Diane and I were in California, we were driving back to Oakland. We flew into Oakland because that's where the cheap airfare was into. Nobody flies into Oakland. Oakland's a rough place. We saw where the Raiders play. I know why the Raiders want to get out of there. It's a sketchy part of town. And so we're driving from the Northern California back to Oakland. And we're driving through Redwood Country, and we come through this little village, Boonville. Isn't that the name of it, Diane? Boonville, California. And I see a train. Not just any train, but a train car and a caboose. And they're like a T. So you've got the caboose and then the train car, and they're connected to each other. And I see on the end of the train car, it says chocolates. Whip the car right around in the road, don't I? She said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "There's a train car back there that says chocolates on it." And so we go back to this chocolate shop in Boonville. It's in the middle of nowhere. I'm trying to think around here where that would be. I mean, it's not Short Gap. Lanesville, what is that in the middle of nowhere? An hour to civilization? What's that? Rio? Well, Boonville had a few little stores. They did have a few little stores. And we go into this chocolate shop, and I have my Samaritan's Purse shirt on, not my orange one, but my one that we got when we went to Haiti. It says International Relief, and it's got the cross on it. And the woman says, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "I am too." We found out she drives an hour to church. Down a road like you wouldn't believe. Bad road. I mean, curvy, windy road. And she said she has to drive an hour to hear the gospel. She's in California, you know. It's a lot of wacky stuff out in California. She said, "You don't meet many brothers or sisters." And I didn't know it was an hour. She said, "We go to church down in wherever the name of the town was." By the time we got there, it was an hour away from where she... And she was going to church on Wednesday night. She didn't just go on Sundays. And we had prayer with the woman, and she said, do you remember saying this, Diane? She said, "Sometimes I wonder why God has me in the middle of Boonville, in the middle of nowhere." And I wish she could hear this sermon today. I'm sure that God had us stop there as an encouragement to her, and to get some chocolate. And as I was preparing to preach this, I didn't even think about this at 8:30 church, but as I was preaching at 9:30, this example came to me that, you know, the one thing about it when God sends you back out into the field as he did David, do you know what he does? He goes with you. He was with David in the field. And you know what else he'll do? He'll do for you just what he did for the woman in Boonville. He'll send you encouragement. When Elijah was out underneath a broom tree and wanted to die, God sent him nourishment and encouragement. When the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years, he sent them food every day and he gave them clothes that would not wear out. And sometimes, you know, I love preaching, get out there and get them. Take your flask and go. Let me fill it with oil here and go. And I love preaching that and I love living that. But sometimes I need to remind myself what I need to hear and what you need to hear is that through the trials and through the things that seems like a Christian shouldn't have to go through, that it's not uncommon. You don't gain strength from being on top of the mountain. You gain strength from climbing the mountain. You don't become strong by being protected from the bears and the lions that you have to fight. You gain strength fighting them. And God doesn't hate you when you're going through stuff. And I believe you're rarely being punished, although I think sometimes we do get punished, but I believe we're rarely being punished. I believe that God is working for our good. And some people, you know, every week Buck Ackerman mentions Bonnie Dowden in prayer. Bonnie was in church a few weeks ago, and sometimes, and I'm not saying Bonnie ever does this, but sometimes when we get to that point, have you ever said in your Christian life, "Where are you?" Never leave me? And he might say, "Okay, did you get that off your chest? I'm right here. I won't leave you." Here's the thing. There's a promise that he made to David. He said, "You're going to be king one day, but not yet." And there's a promise that he's made to you. Do you know that God's made you a promise? He's made me a promise. He'll keep it. Some of the things we go through, we would never choose to go through. But oh, what a blessing when David could look back and see that when he had to face Goliath, or when he had to face the Philistines, "Oh God, I thank you for that time in the field. And one day, Bonnie Dowden is going to stand before the throne of God, and she's going to receive her promise." And it's an offer that he makes to each one of us. And it's not that he's not with us through the trials, but he also doesn't necessarily pull us out of them. Let's pray. God, what a privilege to call you Father. What a privilege to know that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us and to make us a promise that where he's going, that one day that we're going to go, and that he has gone to prepare a way and a place for us. And I pray for people who are going through trials right now that you would have them to cling to your promises, to stand on your promises, and to kneel. And to kneel and to bow when they need those promises reinforced. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. And I thank you for encouraging scriptures to help us know that through our doubts and through our struggles and through our trials, that you are with us, and that you are and you will use those to make us into the person you would have us be. We give you thanks for this message of hope today from David, this message of humility, and this message of love. And we give you thanks for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.